Good morning. How is everyone doing this great day? Let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you so much for the guidance you give me at all times in helping to understand your word and the great message that you have here today for us to understand, and that you give us guidance as we look into it and study your word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So in Ezekiel 16 today, and it's a really it's a good long chapter, and it's all pretty much on the same general topic. In this first section, I'm going to take the first 14 verses today, and I named it "The Lord's Grace to an Unfaithful Jerusalem." It's actually a title that was in my Bible. I have both a Scofield and a Thompson chain reference, and it happens to be in my Scofield one. I thought it was a good title. And so we'll go with that. Let's jump into the verses. In general, this particular section is talking about Jerusalem. I realize that in the history of Jerusalem, that if you remember correctly, when Moses brought the children of Israel, and after the 40 years of wandering around in the desert, and Joshua took over, as Joshua was coming into the land, God had sent him to do, had told him that he needed to basically destroy certain people groups within Israel. And so originally in the general area of Jerusalem, as we'll see here in a minute, I was going to mention two other types of people groups that were here that had to be eliminated. And so in this particular passage, God is addressing Jerusalem directly in kind of an unusual way, as a abandoned child, per se, or an unfaithful. In other words, he put himself out there to call him to his people and to protect them and to bring them out of Egypt, you know, and to bring them into the land of milk and honey. And that they seemed to, at every single turn, kept turning away from him and going to false idols. So that's pretty much this chapter. It's kind of like an overview of what God has done for them and how they didn't appreciate it the best way. So he's going to compare them to some people groups that he had destroyed by Joshua. So he's going to compare them to them, and some verses that kind of indicate that. So let's just jump in. I can't think of anything else I really wanted to say. So I'll start reading here in verse 1. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So this first section ain't really talking so much about her abominations, but more about how God had taken this child who needed help and was going to clean them up and dress them and provide for them and give all their needs, provide all their needs. And then they'll go into exactly what the next section, tomorrow's section, will talk more about their abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. And remember, every time we say, thus saith the Lord God, we know that that can only be used if you're given direction by God to actually say that. And I don't think we get that kind of direction anymore. This is more for the prophets of old, who really didn't have the Bible to use as a reference guide. So God had to talk directly to them. I think I often thought that if God had to write the Bible these days, there'd be way too many opinions about what was being said. But I think God picked the earlier generations of, you know, the times of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, going all the way up through Jesus, to do most of his writing and most of his prophesying, because I don't think it would work as well today. You'd have too many people trying to make interpretations. Well, they already do, of the written word. So I was, and said, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. So this is more of a reference to the general area, geological. But I thought I'd just mention the type of people that were here prior to Jerusalem. So I got some verses here over in Deuteronomy 7:1. Actually, got to put one in here. Genesis 15:16. Let me add it real quick. No, I missed that one. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So this is partially why they believe that is that the people here are kind of acting a little bit like the Amorites were of old. They were idol worshiping people, and that God is realizing that there's still a lingering influence in the people. And so I'm pointing to this verse only because of the fact that even God felt that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, meaning it hasn't been reached yet. Even to this day, there probably is still aspects of it that have not been fully manifested itself. But talking about the Amorites over in Deuteronomy 7:1. For the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land where thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Also in Deuteronomy 20:17. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. This is Moses relaying this to the people just before they're entering into the promised land to take it over. And so he's warning them that God is going to be with them in this quest. So that, but also we notice the Amorites are mentioned over First Kings. Got one more here, Joshua 24:15. And it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. And notice it's a little g. So those are false gods. In whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice the Lord is all capitalized. That's the real God. But in 1 Kings 21:26, and he did very abundantly in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And 2 Kings 21:11, because Messiah, king of Judea, had done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judea also to sin with his idols. So here in this verse in Ezekiel, he's basically comparing Jerusalem to these idol-worshipping people, the Amorites, and he mentions the mother of the Hittites, which we see over in Ezra 9:1. For some reason, I missed that verse too. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to the abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites. So again, Even after the captivity, coming back into the land, the people are still kind of drawn to these false idols here in Ezra 9:1 mentions. So it's just it's an ongoing issue with these particular people groups. The interesting thing is that once they were finally wiped out, you never hear about them today. Now I'm sure they're kind of, maybe the bloodlines are still mixed in with other Arabian countries. But you notice these as a people group. You never heard of have you ever met a Hittite or an Amorite or a Moabite? Probably not. Back to Ezekiel 16:4. And as for the nativity in the day that was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was there washed in water to supple it. Now he's going to go through a little explanation here of the next few verses of how he had seen this this group of people, and he's comparing them kind of to a abandoned child who's abandoned, and he's going to take and comfort them and wash them up and take care of them. So this is kind of what he's using as an example here. So starting here in 4, as for the nativity, in the day that I was born, a navel was not cut, neither was I washed in water to supple thee, and thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. And salted at all is kind of interesting. I read a thing on that, that the bacteria that grew quite commonly, after birth, nowadays we have all kinds of antiseptics and stuff to try to kill those kind of things. But salt was used as a it's kind of like a cleaning method that would kill bacteria. So that typically, when a baby was born, they would actually salt them to take away the germs. And so over in Joshua, over in Joshua 24:2, got a little bit more about this particular area. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nachor, and they served other gods." Also in Nehemiah 9:7 through 9, "Thou art the Lord thy God, who dost chose Abraham and brought him forth out of the Ur of Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous." I'm just pointing this out as a verses that God had promised this land to the Israelites, and so that his intent all along was to destroy these people groups for a multitude of reasons, but mainly that they were idol worshiping for people. Verse 9 in Nehemiah 9. "I did and did see the affliction of my fathers in Egypt, and hardest their cry by the Red Sea." So unlike our famous so basically I was comparing this verse to the fact that Jerusalem was abandoned, and here God is going to be giving them the promised land that was already occupied by a idol worshiping group. I thought it kind of, in comparison to all of this, we see in when Jesus was born, another nativity scene over in Luke 2:7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn." And over in verse 12, it talks about swaddling. "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." This is quite common terminology used. What I understand swaddling is basically babies are so that it's kind of compact in there, of course. So they're used to being close and kind of like hugged all the time while they're being while they're being born before they're born. And so when you swaddle them, you kind of wrap them in a really tight outer garment, and it gives them comfort. So that this So the fact that he's saying that Jerusalem, when he first adopted them, God did, that they were not, nobody had washed them in water, no one had cut their umbilical cord, that basically they were just abandoned. They was not salted at all and not swallowed at all. So I just wanted to kind of show what a few of those terms meant. Okay, 16:5. "None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." Now, if you remember correctly, I think this is kind of a reference to the fact that when Israel was first born, they were actually taken to, they were basically born about the time that Jacob was in Egypt, was brought into the Egypt area and was actually taken care of by Joseph because he was high up. And during that period of time, they did quite well until another pharaoh took over. And that's when they started being abandoned. They were turned into slavery. And that's when, about 400 years later, is when God took them out of slavery in Egypt and was going to bring them to their promised land. So this is a period of time God's kind of referencing, as I can see it, that it was a period of time that God had taken them out of their slavery. Basically, they were abandoned. And that they were not able to complete their, where was I? Oh, phone had to ring. Now I lost my track of thought. 16:5, let me read it again. Now I appeal thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion about thee. Oh, basically that now that they were leaving Egypt to go to the promised land, was a hopeful sign, but then again they didn't follow God's direction, so they're going to be wandering in the desert for 40 years because they didn't follow God and trust him and have faith in him. 16:6, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. So basically, this is the period of time that he took them out of Egypt and was going to take them. As some commentators like to say, they went into Egypt under Joseph as a family and came out as a nation. Now, some figures put it up, well over 1 million people that came out of during the Exodus out of Egypt. So some references, some good references for this over in the Exodus, talking about what we were just talking about, Exodus 2, 24 and 25. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Also in Exodus 3, 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I came down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So this confirms basically what we were reading in Ezekiel. But that was God's intent. Now, God knows everything, so he knows that they're going to rebel again. Just like he knows that even after he takes them into captivity for 70 years here in Ezekiel, that they're going to rebel again. And so I thought, interesting reference here in Revelation 3, 7, the Lord Jesus was talking here, one of the seven churches in Revelation. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint eyes with eye salve, that they might see. This is confirmation that of what God was basically saying, is that these people in Jerusalem during this time frame, I think they're really going to make, that's why they're ignoring God. It seems like the only time they ever turned to God, and I got to say that that's pretty true of our times too, is when things are bad, when things are down. And then when things get going good again, we all of a sudden forget all about them. And I think we all can say that we've been guilty of that one, maybe in lesser amounts. I know myself, I've backslid when I thought things were going great. And now I've realized that things weren't going great. And I finally realized that it's only going great when you're a child of God. As soon as you drift away, things start, even though they seem like they're good, they're not really good. Back to Ezekiel 16, 7. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou hast come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. That's an interesting term there. It made me think about I thought I put it in here. I just, you know, I skipped a lot of verses I want to include in here. Excuse me one second while I add this one in. Over in Ruth, that spreading of the garment. Just to finish off here for a second. You see here, that was it, that part that says, I spread my skirt over thee and cover thy nakedness. Okay, spreading a skirt over somebody in this particular time frame, it was a symbol of honor, kind of like in the military, you know how we for those of us ever been in the military, your rank is on your sleeve or your collar. Well, within the Jewish Israel community, your rank, your position in life was actually on the hem of your skirt. And so by the God saying, I spread my skirt over thee, basically God is saying that I'm spreading my my position, my help over you. And we saw this someplace else in Ruth 3:9, which is used here also. And in this case, it had to do with, let me just read it. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now, when a woman would request a man to put his skirt over her, it was basically like a wedding proposal. In this case, Ruth, who had lost her husband, beautiful story, Ruth. I highly recommend it if you never read the book. I enjoyed the story so much, but that. And it's a really small book, so you can read it in an evening. It's really fairly quick, but it's a beautiful story. But in this particular part, Ruth had lost her husband and had moved back. She was a Moabitess, and she had moved back to Jerusalem, actually back to Bethlehem area, and and was working in the fields and found out that this person, he said, is actually... I'll think of Boaz, and the beauty of this story is that Boaz and Ruth are actually the great grandparents of David, King David. So it's actually in the line of Jesus Christ. But that's part of this neat part of this story. But in this particular incident, Ruth had found out that that Boaz was a kinsman of her ex-husband. I mean, her deceased husband. And so that in that particular rule, in that time frame, whenever a woman became a was childless and became a widow, that the nearest kinsman would help her have offspring to continue the line of her deceased husband. So she was basically telling him that you are a near kinsman, and spreading it, and requested that he spread her skirt over her. And it goes on to say, and they end up getting married and having children, right, is the moral of the story. But symbolically, God is doing the same thing in this passage in Ezekiel, that he is spreading his skirt over the people group of Israel, the Jewish people, saying that you are my nearest, you know, basically saying that he's taken them as a to wife, that God is marrying the and so all through the Bible you'll see this common reference of kind of God kind of calling the Jewish people the adulterous wife of God, and so God the Father. It's just symbolic, of course, but you can see where that in this particular set passage, how Ezekiel, that God is talking to Ezekiel, and he's basically saying the same thing, that he spread his skirt over the house of Israel and covered their nakedness. And in this case, it's symbolic to say that put his air of protection over them and swear unto thee into thy covenant with thee. So he's going to enter into a covenant with them, and he had done that back with back at Abraham. And so he's basically reminding them here that he, when he keeps it, makes a promise, he keeps it. So I hope that makes sense to you. A little bit long explanation. But also in Exodus 19, 4 through 8, is where this promise comes from, and I thought I'd just read through it. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how bare you eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. This is God speaking. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, in this case, Moses, this is God talking to Moses, and Moses is going to relay this to the people. And Moses came and called of the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So basically here, the people had said that they were going to keep the promises, and here we are, just not too much longer later. Not sure how many years, but it wasn't. Let's see. The Exodus was in. Trying to think, it was 40 years. Let's see, they went into Canaan. Let me get to the. Actually, it'll be Joshua. That'd be the best place to look. Yeah, 14th century, so about 1400 BC. So here we are about 800 years later, and down through the years, the people had not kept to that promise. So I guess what I'm pointing out here is the fact that that God has meant this for their good all the way through, but you see that they again had gotten into the promised land, they got comfortable, and they weren't keeping God's commandments. That's why he's going to send them into captivity again in Babylon and destroy the city. You gotta see, he's pretty patient because I'm not sure exactly when they started going downhill really bad. But if you read through Kings and Chronicles, it was kind of an up and down battle all the time. So that it was kind of hard to say when they actually were good. But God was very, very patient. And so. Continuing on, and see some more verses on the promises. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. Also in Jeremiah 31:32. Not according to the covenant that I made with thy fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Another reference that God was faith ever faithful, kept his covenant to the people, The people did not keep the covenant unto him. Now, Hosea is a great book on this whole theory of the adulterous wife of God. Hosea is a very interesting book because Hosea had a wife that ended up being adulterous and went off with other men until she finally got discarded by her would-be lover and was actually given to the trade market to be sold as a slave. And Hosea, showing a perfect example of love, had gone down to the place where they were having the slaves auctioned off and bought her back with, and it cost him everything he had to do it. And so what a beautiful story of love. If you ever want to read Hosea, it's a great story of how a husband loved his wife. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creepy things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword, and battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Just a little speech that by Hosea was talking about the, because he was also sent to send a warning to the people prior to for Hosea, it was actually the northern kingdom that was going, was taken, and they were being adulterous too. So a very similar passage, but very symbolic of what the southern kingdom is doing now. Back to Ezekiel 16:9. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with beige skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. This is basically God describing all the things he did for the people of Israel. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thou wast I decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And if you go there, if you look through the time frame of like David and Solomon, they were very prosperous. Now, I thought I'd just point out on verse 9, Revelation 1. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I just want to point this out. This is another time that the Son is going to be in a similar position to us. And I just wanted to show that that God is consistent, because all the way through the Bible. So even going back to here in Ezekiel, we see the same thing in Revelation, where it comes to Jesus Christ talking about his church. And also over in Psalms 23:5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And I love the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 23rd Psalm, beautiful psalm, very short psalm. So that's about being washed and anointed there in verse 9. And some other verses here about this subject. Over in Isaiah 61:3. to anoint unto them that mourn in Zion. When I say in Zion, that's Jerusalem. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. In Psalms, Fifty-two. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. It reminds me also of the prodigal son over in Luke 15:22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Another example of when God did. The prodigal son is a great example of the fact that even when we sway away, we may lose inheritance, we may lose position in heaven, but we never lose our sonship, as one commentator likes to say. That once we're saved, we're a child of God forever. And another beautiful story of the prodigal son, when, you know, you would think that it'd be the father would be quick to say, oh, you messed up, dude. No, I'm not going to accept you back. And no, I'm not going to help you out. But here's a great example of how God feels about us, is that while we yet sin and we drifted away, and that he's always waiting and watching for us. And the prodigal son, the father, so he saw the son coming from afar off. He ran up to him and grabbed him, gave him a big hug, welcomed him back. In this verse here, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So instead of tearing him apart and disgracing him, he welcomed him back with open arms. Okay, last verse for today, Ezekiel 16:14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Now, I'll end with a beautiful example. We're talking about that glory time of that period that God's kind of referencing here is mainly through David and Solomon, and mostly Solomon. Solomon built quite a kingdom. It was very rich. He had... Oh, you probably heard stories like King Solomon's mines of gold and silver. God blessed Solomon so well that basically the biggest of the temples was built during Solomon's time. The city was beautiful, and that it was just a wonderful place to be. But here in 2 Chronicles 9:23. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. So Solomon is well blessed. And in this first part of chapter 16 here, God is kind of remembering back to this time frame when God had taken them out of Egypt, basically bloody and dirty and needed to be cleaned up, and brought them into the land of promise, took care of all their enemies, set them all up. You know, they brought him King David, and then won lots of battles. They had a big, wide area, plenty of room to move around, lots of wealth. And then Solomon the son took over, and he made it a beautiful place. Kings from all over the world would come to visit Israel because of the magnificence of it. There's even stories about Cleopatra during that time frame, down in Egypt and the Nile, coming up to visit with Solomon, and things of that nature. They were quite the nation. So those are the golden years. And so God is reminding them of what he had done for them. But they thought they did it for themselves, and they didn't give God the credit. Unlike Solomon and David gave God the credit, that's for sure. And that's why they prospered so well, because they knew who was in charge. So we're going to stop there for today and continue on tomorrow. And if you want to read ahead, we'll probably try to hit another 20 verses or so. Let's see. EO16. Yeah, it looks like we'll take 15 through, we'll try to do all the way to 34, maybe. We'll see how that goes. I'll have to see how it looks. I might have to split that one. This one might take 4 total, but we'll see. I'll end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this, the wisdom that you showed us in this verse, that how, you know, if we put our faith in you, and we put our trust in you, that you will take us far, that you will guide us, and you'll protect us, and that you'll help us in all our activities. Can't always promise us a mansion on a hill or anything like that, but we'll always be well fed and well taken care of. And we love you, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I think that's an important aspect, is that being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be rich and famous, but I think you'll be happy. I think ever since I started trying to refollow, be more dedicated to getting to know the Lord and really studying his word, I get a peace when I'm studying his word. I feel so much more comfort, like I do now after doing these little things. It really gives me a lot of peace, and I hope it does you too. So talk to you again tomorrow. Have a great day.